differently, and God bless you. Wow. Well, this week, as you've heard over and over and over again, Muhammad Ali is no longer with us. And I got my own Muhammad Ali. He was, you know, it's hard to explain when you're 50 to 60, 70 years old what Muhammad Ali meant to you. I mean, he was one of the first guys with a personality. And boy, did he have one, huh? And about 25 years ago, could have been 28 years ago, I'm not sure. I think it was just after we started the church and we got our 30-year anniversary coming in 2018 of Sandy and I being here and planting this church. It started kind of small, but that's other stories that'll come maybe later. But I was at the Marriott meeting somebody. I can't remember why, you know, down by LAX. I was at the salad bar, the Marriott, the one on the right, I think it was Marriott, it could have been the Hilton, I don't know, but there was a huge salad bar like there'd be in a big hotel like that. I was just getting ready, I had my plate, and I picked up some tongs. I worked so hard not to say the word thong this morning. I mean, I practiced. Should I not have told you that? The only place we can go from here is uphill. So tongs. I picked them up, and I'm starting to put my green stuff in, and all of a sudden, some tongs start biting at my tongs, like aggressively. And I'm going, I'm a big guy. What the heck is going on? And I turn to my right, and here's this grin of Muhammad Ali. And I almost passed out. He didn't even need to do that little thing, man. I mean, I will never forget that moment in my life. I remember getting married. I remember my first kid. I don't remember all the rest, but I know they're here. But I will never forget Muhammad Ali. And I looked at him, and I just go, Muhammad Ali. And he keeps nipping. Get some salad, dude. Stop nipping at my tongs. And he had that grin that was worth $1 million. He didn't even need to smile. He was just getting sick then. He'd been, you know, some years in, and he was kind of done. He was still, we didn't talk, but I was overwhelmed. I didn't taste any of the salad. Didn't matter how much dressing I put on it. Didn't matter. But we figured, Sandy do the math, because it's better for her to do the math than me. And about 17 years ago, we were at LAX again, and up walks Muhammad Ali and his wife and his daughter, one of Layla, the daughter that fights. And she just, I remember watching her because I think about my poor kids that grew up as a PK, pastor's kid. And she just leaned back and she just let her dad be dad. And I got a picture. And I tried to get him to hold Matt, but Matt wasn't having any part of it there. Matt's two. That's how we did the math. We're figuring there. He's got to hold a daddy. And if I was him, I would have ditched daddy and gone right into Muhammad Ali's arms. He just didn't know. But Amy, I texted this to her the night he died. And I said, Amy, she goes, Dad, I remember that day being so scared to death. And I said, Amy, look at how gently the greatest fighter in all of history is holding you with respect. And carefully and with gentleness. And he was a bigger-than-life dude on so many levels. And he loved loving people. He really did. He went through his life after being Muhammad Ali and gave his life away to other people. And so, enough Muhammad Ali. But I just had to share that. I'll probably never share it again. But those are great stories in my life. So, marrying my wife, first kid, Muhammad. I love you guys, though. I love you. I'm sorry. I love you. With Engage, as I kind of mention every week, some of our hopes with it are that some of the things will start, a word I don't use a lot, but organically from within us. There'll be ideas that come along. There'll be movements of God that happen in your heart as you see this opening to engage other people and to take the gospel message out, take love from inside here out. And all things aren't going to happen, but a lot of them are. If God brings ideas, I don't want you doing my ideas. I got some good ideas. They're not bad. But I want this stuff to be generic and come from within us. And today, I told you, I have an announcement, and here it comes. In terms of the dreams of Engage, we got some young people. It's Josh Goldstein, David's son, and one of his cohorts and partners from school, Momo. And to start, I just want you to watch this video, and then I'm going to bring them up, and I'm going to interview them today. So enjoy. Goody Two Shoes, here it comes.
Hi there, I'm Joshua Goldstein, co-founder and creator of the nonprofit Goody Two Shoes. How many times a day do you see a homeless person walking around the streets of Redondo Beach? And how many times do you ask yourself, how can I help that person? Well, the answer is Goody Two Shoes. What Goody Two Shoes is a nonprofit organization that takes things like non-perishable foods and shoes, puts them together in an easy-to-make, carefree package. By now, you're probably thinking, well, Gene, this is such a great project. How can I get engaged? Well, you can't simply by just walking around your house thinking, where are all the shoes that I don't need? And then go donate them, along with some non-perishable food items, like there was organic pineapple juice. Or this organic chia seed. Well, are you serious, Mom? Chia seed? Who buys that anymore? By now, you're probably on the edge of your seat thinking, okay, I really want to get involved in this project. When do I start? Well, you can start at the beginning of the month of June, where we're going to be kicking off our gigantic Goody Two Shoes Food and Shoe Drive. You can drop your donations off at Bay Cities Community Church, at these directions, before and after service. Remember, we're starting the drive at the month of June at Bay Cities Community Church. So drop off your donations between the 1st of June and the 30th of June. It gets you 30 days, people. I'm Joshua Goldstein, and I'm signing off.
This stuff is actually pretty good.
Josh and Momo, come on up, guys. Come on up. So I'm going to interview them and ask them some questions. I have no idea. They have no idea what questions. They aren't going to be stumpy questions. I was going to let them ask me questions. I said, forget about that. So, and we're going to just hear a little bit about Goody Two Shoes. I told you last week, every one of you can be involved. Sit down and grab a mic, guys. And every one of you can be involved, right? Because you all have some extra shoes. So, first off, how old are you guys?
I'm 14.
Oh. I'm 13. 13. All right. How'd you guys meet? I know, this is not easy. I know, but you got
Before
this.
We moved to New Mexico. I lived here for about 5 years, and we met in the fourth grade or fifth grade.
Cool. And do you like Josh? You think he's a nice guy?
Yeah, he's nice.
This isn't the first date, the dating game. I know you guys don't know about that, but so tell us where Goody Two Shoes came from.
Well, the original Goody Two Shoes right. started when I was back in New Mexico. It was, I believe, my seventh grade year in middle school, and my social studies teacher, Mrs. Leyendecker, was just giving us an average morning brainstorming activity, and what we were supposed to do was find a way to use old or gently used shoes instead of just throwing them out. And me and my friend Angelo came up with an idea to put food in the shoes and then go donate them. And after we presented the idea to the class, my teacher actually thought that was a pretty good idea, and next thing we knew, it was just happening.
So did you guys, when you were living here, right, all along, you guys were texting, hanging out, did you hear about it from Albuquerque?
No.
Not till you got back.
She probably forgot I existed.
Yeah. She knows now. But how excited, it's Momo, right?
Yeah.
And it's short for what?
Momona.
Okay. Tell us, I'll stick with Momo. Okay. So tell us how excited you are. Like what is the most exciting part of this thing? I call it a ministry, but what you guys are doing is so cool.
That I can, it's like a project for school, but I could still go out and like help people, and I'm actually doing something with it. It's not just a grade.
Good for you. That's great. Now, tell us technical stuff. What types of shoes do you want? I'm thinking you don't want really high heels, right? You're not looking for that.
No, because those are probably very hard to put food in.
Yeah.
But we take what we can get, because you really don't know what people are going to want.
Right.
So we get, like, dress shoes and tennis shoes, work, steel-toe boots, anything.
So when we give you shoes, let's say we give you 500 pairs of shoes in the next 3 weeks. What do you guys do with them?
Well, what we do is we usually would take the shoes and determine whether or not they're usable.
Right.
And if they are usable, we would send them onto a station to clean them because they're probably really disgusting. And then we would go and figure out, because at the original Goody Two Shoes, we would find out at the homeless shelter we would donate to who wants what types of shoes and what size. Then we would find that shoe, pack it with, you know, the food and toiletries, whatever we would pack them with, put them in a box, just wait till we would.
So you actually, let's say you get a pair of size 10 male shoe. You find a guy that's size 10 and hook that up with him? Mm-hmm. That is very cool. Now, how many adults are involved in administrating and running and doing all this care for the shoes and giving it out?
Well, at the original, there was only one adult that really, helped us with the project, and that was Mrs. Leyendecker, because the project is pretty much entirely student-run.
She's yeah, baby.
Advise, so.
Yeah, very, very cool. Now, what kind of goods do you want? Like, so you don't just want shoes. You want us to raid our pantries and bring in some food. Is there specifics with it? Canned, non-perishable?
Well, we want food that can last a while, like canned goods, like beans, and granola bars, and maybe cans of little juice.
What if I have extra toothbrushes and?
You could definitely donate those, because we also try to donate like toiletries for people's hygiene. Cause they probably don't smell too good out there.
Right.
So.
Yeah. So, Momo, tell me what's your kind of dream with Goody Two Shoes? I mean, if you just kind of let your mind and heart go. I mean, you're starting this month in the South Bay, and it's fresh. It's Goody Two Shoes 2.0. As I understand, we're going to the next level. What are you thinking?
Well, in the beginning, I was just thinking it was just going to be a project, and like when it's over, like it's going to be over, and I'm not going to like continue with it. But when I worked with Josh, he like made me realize that it's like a good thing to help people, like, and just go out and like, you know, start with the Goody Two Shoes, and then maybe in the future I could start something of my own.
Cool, great. So you're going to have boxes here next week?
Yeah.
And you anticipate some shoes coming in. Mm-hmm. So we're going to do this in the month of June and then the month of November we talked about doing, right? So our dream is together, we talked about a number. What year is it?
It is 2016, so we want to get 2016 pairs of shoes in.
Cool, cool. So you don't have to overdo it, folks, but the hope is that I know if you don't bring some shoes in the next 2 weeks, I'm coming to your house. Because I know there's some stuff in your closet. I have a closet. So let's give these guys a hand. Good job. What do you got here? You got your bag. I love bags. They love bags. What's that? Is there anything live in there?
Unfortunately, no.
Okay.
But this is just some, I got to get down. Some examples of what we did. These are some tennis shoes that my mom was generous enough to donate. And I also brought, I'm going to put one of these down.
Okay.
Some of the things we like to put in them, like the, I don't know if I can get this stuff open.
Momo help. She's your sidekick. Yeah. You can't do it without her. Momo. The Bible says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Yeah. This is two.
So we have things like the pineapple
juice. Had to throw the Bible in there.
And the infamous organic chia bar. These things actually are pretty good. And also like the toiletries, things like deodorant and toothpaste and
canned goods.
Like.
Cool. So we don't have to pack them. You're gonna have two boxes out there. One for do you want them packed? What do you want, bud? This is your opportunity. Go after them.
You can bring clothes. You want to donate like we can. We're probably gonna have a bin for things like shoes and socks, and then we're gonna have another bin for the things like toiletries and food.
Yeah. So let's give them a hand. Thank you guys so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We are very, very proud of you guys, more than you can know, because when I was 14, I was not thinking about goody two-shoes. I was thinking about, can I go to the beach again, please? Remember? No? No? Nobody? Nobody? Yeah. Thank you guys very much. So today's theme, shifting gears, because we got some good stuff. The crucifixion continues. And today's sort of mini theme is the day a robber does well. And I guess you can see what's coming, but pretty cool stuff. A preacher found a shoebox in a closet. And when I read the story, it kind of warmed my heart. He opened it up and found some strange contents. Inside was an egg carton with 5 eggs inside. Next to the eggs was a stack of bills that totaled over $10,000. Over $10,000. As soon as his wife walked through the door, he stopped her to ask if she knew anything about this odd combination. And she kind of smiled, and she said, "Yes, dear, after we got married, I decided that after every sermon you preached, if it was a bad one, I would put an egg in the shoebox." The preacher thought for a moment, and with pride about all the years they had been married and that there were only 5 eggs in the box, he said, "But honey, what about the $10,000? She said, "Oh, well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." And I just want to make this public disclosure. We have 9 chickens that generally produce about an egg a day, or 8 eggs a day, if we feed them and water them regularly, or if Sandy does. And I just don't want you getting any ideas. I don't want you getting any ideas. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for Joshua and Momo and their willingness to serve people that are less fortunate and willing to put their efforts and labor and leadership behind building a team of young people that will help others that need it. And I pray you'd bless their efforts. We are so proud of them, as we know you are. And I pray you just touch their hearts and those that help along the way, and that people would feel their love. And Lord, for us today, we want to welcome you into this room. And we want to communicate that we love you, and we want to learn from you. We want to allow you to be the leader of our life in every way we can. This is the worst day in all of history we're talking about that accomplished the best results in all of history. Thank you for it. I pray you bless us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're chronologically walking through his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and sort of putting it all together to the best of our ability, harmonizing it. And we're looking at what he said, what he did, and how people reacted to him. Because we all have to have a reaction to Jesus, the truth of him, what he lays out, what he says, what he promises, what he tells us. We ought to know, do, and be. All of us have a reaction to him. And our hope in this series is certainly to understand some facts better, but that's not all. We want to get beyond just being people who believe in him and have trusted him for salvation. We want to become people who long to be close to him. He asks us, clearly, everybody, to follow him. And followership is optional. And how close you are is based on the choices you make and the desire in your heart. And what I'm trying to do, what this series is trying to do, is fuel that desire inside of you as you look at his life in an understandable way, sort of narratively work through his life. And then on the inside of you, that want-to factor gets built by you. I can't do it. I can bait the hook. I can encourage you. I can tell you I'm trying to do the same thing to the best of my ability. But that's what we want. We want you to learn how to make him the love of your life. And that's work. That's choice in a world that cries out to us to love other things, to make him the love of your life. Today we continue on in the crucifixion story. The saddest story ever told with the happiest ending ever given. It really is. It's a strange mix of sweet and sour. And both of those statements are true. It just is. In the midst of this historic story, as we wander our way through it, some very cool things happen, which sounds kind of crazy. We got a couple of them today, and one in particular. And the reason in my mind why it's so cool is because it's our story, at least in part, what we're going to see, assuming we get there. The day a robber does well. You ready to go? Ready or not? Here we come. Number one there in your notes. Facts about Jesus being crucified. I'm just going to jump through these really quick if you're new. Jesus arrives at the place of crucifixion. Simon's job is done. The cross is there as well as Jesus. They offer Jesus a painkilling drug. Traditionally, custom-wise, some women in Jerusalem, when they knew this was happening, to be kind, they would mix myrrh and wine, and they would give it to the guys who were being crucified to deaden the pain. Jesus refused it. He wanted to be fully aware. Number three, Jesus is placed and nailed on the cross. It's just mentioned. It's not detailed like in all the movies. The facts are just known. He was just nailed to the cross and crucified. Number four, robbers and criminals are crucified next to Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. Number five, a sign is placed above his head that Pilate chooses. And it says this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Religious leaders wanted it changed. He said, forget about it. Maybe not quite like that, but you get it. Number six, Jesus shows a forgiving spirit while he's nailed to a cross, which to me is just phenomenal. He cries out to the Father in front of the people that had just said, crucify him, crucify him. He cries out to the Father and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So Jesus prays while he's dying, tortured on the cross, for the people that literally did it and the folks that made it happen. That is not my natural tendency with people that go against me. It's just not. But if I listen to Jesus, if I get close to him, I can begin to think about loving my enemies. I can begin to think about being tender-hearted and merciful to people who may hate me for one reason or another. That's Jesus' love. Only he'll take you there. Nobody else will. And we won't get there on our own. Number seven, fresh stuff. You ready? Next, the soldiers gambled for his clothes. Again, I know you guys know this story, but I just hope some things jump out of the page at you and touch your heart. At least that's my hope. Dividing up his clothes was kind of a strange thing. Hard to understand, at least for me. It's weird. Except that it was predicted in the Old Testament, certainly. But the truth is, this was a normal thing to do for these guys, the soldiers. This was like their booty and what they got to take with them. It was about value. Soldiers didn't make very much money. They didn't have very much. So whatever they got off these bad guys was theirs to share with their own and their families. And it might sound warped and weird. These guys were hard guys. They did this regularly. How do we know this? John 19:23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares. So there's four of them there, obviously. Splitting up the items, one for each of them. Head coverings, sandals, belt, outer robe. They're not going to waste that stuff. They're not going to just throw it away. It's expensive stuff. It's hard to make. It's different than now. They can't go down to the new reconditioned and rebuilt Del Amo Mall. It's just not like that. They don't have a Nordstrom's, all right, ladies? With the undergarment remaining, could somebody kind of crack that door open? I don't know if it's you. And could somebody open the kitchen door so we can sort of get a breeze going through here? Maybe so none of us go to heaven today, starting with me. This garment, this undergarment, was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So it was a special made item. It was what they wore. Verse 24, and they said this in their discussion, let's not tear it. They said to one another, they didn't want to ruin it. Again, it's about value here. Let's decide by lot who will get it. So they drew straws and they gambled over it. Threw the dice, baby, whatever they did. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. This was standard operating procedures. The soldiers were functioning out of desire and greed. They wanted the clothes. They wanted to take something home with them. God's plan is at work fulfilling prophecy. You go right ahead. I'll be right with you in just a second. And the point is, God really does know the future. That's the point here. And if you can just get that in your brain, he controls the future. When we talk about submitting to his leadership in our life, we talk about taking our life and putting it under him. This is why, because he is all powerful. He's the one that created us. He's the one that knows the best for you and for me. And as I move towards doing his will in my life, I get his blessing, and I don't do it just for that reason. But it's the best life that I can live. And it's the same for you. Look at Psalm 22 in terms of prophecy, as we talked about a little bit last week. It's on the screen. Dogs surround me. This is prophecy stuff. This is what was going to happen at a later date. People really didn't understand it. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet. This had not happened yet. Verse 17, all my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Verse 18, here it is. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Now, who could have predicted this? This is better than Back to the Future, if you know what I mean. Remember last week, we talked about the number 353. Prophecies were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Things proclaimed ahead of time in the Old Testament that come true in the New Testament. So Jesus and the two other guys, at this point, are hanging on a cross, suffering on an enormous level. And the soldiers are battling over their clothes. They were just doing their job, folks. That's all they were doing. Just like you and I go to work, and we do our jobs. Now, while the soldiers are busy with the clothes, Jesus focuses in on his mom. Check it out. Number 8. Jesus transfers care from him to John. So the first thing Jesus talked about was forgiveness, right? Forgive the people that are killing me. Wonderful and wild. The second thing he talks about is his mom. He comes up with a plan while facing excruciating pain on the cross. John 19:25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. So Jesus is being brutalized in front of his mom, which is awful. And his mom's standing there. You know, moms just don't leave. They don't. His mother's sister, his aunt, this would be Aunt Salome, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw, verse 26 says, his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, which was John, the only disciple that was present, as best we know, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." He's on the cross and he's taking care of his mama. It's a beautiful story. Listen, kids love their dad, generally. But dads, if you ever think you're going to compete with mom, you're playing make-believe. No offense. None taken, I guess. You guys are silent. You're having fun. That was touchy. Nobody's elbowing or anything. Mom's got a special place in all our lives. It's just part of how it works. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." He's on the cross, not thinking about himself. And to his disciple, "Here is your mother." Jesus transferred responsibility from himself, because he knew he was about to leave, to his buddy John. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. It's a beautiful thing to love on your mom, to embrace someone who faces loss. To, in essence, adopt another. We don't do enough of that in our life. And sometimes it doesn't go well. But to adopt another who's not your blood, in terms of an older person. We've always had, it seems like, an older gal, and we have one next door, because we buried Fletcher. Remember the guy I picked up 100 times, the USC ex-pilot? He was a test pilot. Those are two words that should never go together. But he made it. He's a character. And fortunately, he was not a big man. But Martha's 92, maybe 93 now, I don't know. But we bring her food every now and again, and she knows we're here. We're a phone call away. She's got our cells. I've left lunch and gone home to take care of her in the past. But she's pretty self-sufficient, though. She's a character. If you're in your 90s and want a pretty gal, she's available. But in essence, to welcome them into your life, and you have to make the move, because they're not going to make the move on you. It's a wonderful thing for a gal that lives alone to just get a hug from a neighbor in an appropriate way, to have your arm touched. Because, you know, when you get older, sometimes nobody touches you. Nobody touches you with love. There's something about the human touch in inappropriate ways. But adopt somebody that lives close by that you know. You don't have to be owned by it. You don't have to be a hero. But take somebody on. Care about them. Don't overcare. Don't try to become their everything. Don't obsess. Don't smother them. Just love them. Just love them. Number 9. Jesus is mocked by the people present. These are each step of the way. We're going through each item as best we can and in timing, and the timing that happened. Interesting that being crucified wasn't enough. The people needed to insult him. The religious leaders needed to take their shots as well in this continual way. Just fascinating. Matthew 27:39 says those. And who are the those? This would be pilgrims to Jerusalem from outside of Jerusalem, Jewish pilgrims that were celebrating Passover. This was a big moment in their history, as it is every year. Jerusalem couldn't house all the influx of people that would come, so they'd be camping out anywhere they could. It's like kind of old school Coachella. They'd just camp out outside. Is that too much? All right. He said those who passed by, some of these folks that were passing by probably had even heard of Jesus. And admired him in the past. Jesus was the phenomenon of the time. He was the Kobe Bryant, the Muhammad Ali of that time. Everybody had heard about him that had ears and that could hear. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. And the idea of hurl is to throw something. And the idea is to do so repeatedly, over and over and over again. Verbal attacks. And then they went on, they shook their heads. This is physically mocking him. The everybody understands sign. I mean, Matt, all of you do this for just a second at me. Come on, come on, shake your head. If you come on, people. Can you imagine if everybody was doing that and you're up here speaking? I'd just say, hey, we got to pray. We're over. We're done. They were mocking him. You're a loser, dude. Collectively, that's what they were saying, shaking their heads at him, probably their fists. Giving him whatever finger they did back then. I don't know if that was universal back then, but you get the point. That's what they're doing. So the Jesus, was that too much? But that's what they were doing. That wasn't in the Bible, by the way. That was Jim. I just want to make that clear if you're new with us. Verse 40, let's go on. And saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Jesus did say this to Caiaphas. But they totally took the comment out of context. He was referring to his resurrection, and they would see that, witness that, and hear about it from then on later. But he said, come down. They said, we're crying out, hurling at him. Come down from the cross. Come on, man. Get yourself off that cross if you're so studly. If you're the Son of God, they're saying, you're horrible. You're horrible, Jesus, in their own words. I guess you're not as special as you thought you were. That's what they're saying to him. You're sure not ending well, Jesus. Ha! Laughing at him. Jesus is a loser. Verse 41, in the same way, just as the people had done, the general public, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, scribes, and the elders, these are the instigators of this crucifixion, mocked him. They also verbally assaulted him. Verse 42, this is what they said. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's weak. He's not powerful. And there, then he go on, he's the king of Israel, again, in a mocking way. You say you are, you claim, but a real king would never let this happen to him. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. So just one more miracle. Jesus, just give me one more and then I'll believe. Then I'll submit. Then I'll accept you as the Son of God. Just give me one more. And nobody knew whether that would happen or not because he'd done some amazing things. For 36 months. They were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They were just mocking him. Verse 43, they go on. He trusts in God, as he stated over and over again, his Father. Let God rescue him now if he wants to. Maybe God doesn't even care about him. That's the statement. For he said, I am the Son of God. If he really was God's son, no way would this be able to happen to him. That's their thinking. You would never do this to my son if I had power. That's their reasoning. In Luke 23:35, the people stood watching, witnessing this horrible event. And the rulers even sneered at him. Sneering is to turn your nose up at someone. They said, he served others, let him save himself. Or he saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. With total sarcasm. Amazing, the collective abuse thrown at Jesus. It just didn't and wouldn't stop. Isn't crucifying him enough? And the truth is, it's actually still going on today. Not in the same way, but the same kind of attitude. Jesus is so misunderstood. Jesus isn't given a second chance by most people. The young people in this church that go to university, the chances are 90% plus of all the people who teach him aren't even close to thinking about believing. The Bible is a fairy tale. Jesus is even hated. And you know it. Not in this room. That's for sure. He may be calling right now. Number 10 there. The nailed robbers verbally go after Jesus. The nailed robbers on the cross. It's interesting how people are affected by groupthink and by a type of mob mentality, especially when there's high emotions. And we see this in life, certainly. They're empowered by each other, and they can cross lines that they normally wouldn't cross. I think that's a little bit what's going on here in some ways. These guys hanging on the cross had their own problems, most certainly, of their own, but they're caught up. Look at Matthew 27:44. In the same way, the rebels, both in the beginning, I believe, who were crucified with him, they were hanging next to him, nailed to their own crosses, also heaped, large amounts is kind of the idea, piled on him insults in the same way like the people and the religious leaders did. They attacked him verbally. They degraded him while they're hanging on the cross next to him. Assaulting him with words is what this means. So both of these guys are going at Jesus on some level. Then something happens. One went further apparently than the other one could handle. And what I want you to see more than anything today is the change here. I want you to see what happens, because this is one of the great stories of the crucifixion. Luke 23:39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. And this is what he said. Aren't you the Messiah? Come on, you've been saying that over and over again the last 3 years. It's pretty clear you claim this, fella, hanging next to me in the middle. How about you act like it? Huh? He's insulting him. Then he goes on to say, save yourself and us. Guy's suffering just like him. You know, when you suffer with somebody, there's connection in life. When guys go through buds with Navy SEALs, they fall in love with each other in an appropriate and right way. You know how they stay warm? You know how the one kid I watch go? They hug each other. They're left in Alaska, out on their own, and they get down to their underwear, under their sleeping bags to survive, and they're holding each other. I know that's weird. But what happens is you stay alive. That's what's going on with these three guys in part. There's a connection there for these two guys, but this one guy crosses the line. He says, I have an idea for you, Jesus. How about you save you and then you save us? Huh? How about that? But he's in his face. He's sarcastic. And the other guy picks up on this. Number 11, one robber stands up for Jesus. This is so cool. This is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Really. This is about you and me more than it is about them. This is our story. Without the brutality, I get it. Without the pain. Look at it in Luke 23:40. He says, but the other criminal rebuked him. What does it mean to rebuke someone? Well, it was a sudden outburst. Something happened in him. He was insulting Jesus prior to this moment. But when he heard this, something clicked into gear, and everything within him kind of cried out. The idea is he sharply confronted the guy on the other side of Jesus. And obviously did this in a public way, because they were stuck, if you know what I mean. The other robber rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God? He basically saying, are you an idiot? Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's what he's saying. Non-believers, the truth is, that aren't connected to God, they don't fear God. They don't believe he exists. They don't believe he's a God who blesses or condemns. They're not concerned about God. They're only concerned about themselves. They don't believe in the God of the Bible that we teach. They're not afraid of God. He went on, he said, the other robber said to his friend as well, while Jesus is listening in, hanging out, kind of going, this is cool Jesus on the cross. I'm telling you. By the way, he hears everything. That day he was there with his ears as 100% man, 100% God, but he hears everything. So be careful what you say and why you say it. He's listening in. He said, since you are under the same sentence, don't you fear God? What he's saying is, dude, you deserve to be hung on this cross. You know it, I know it. I was with you. We did our deal together. What hope do you have? You're going to be dead in 2 hours. Don't you fear God? Are you not thinking? Verse 41, we are punished justly. The right thing is happening to us. We're getting what we should be getting. He says, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. We deserve exactly what we're getting. This is a profound admission. Most people cry innocence even though they're guilty. But this man between us has done nothing wrong. And this is where I believe this guy crossed over, declaring the innocence of Jesus and declaring his own guilt. Something happened in his heart and his mind and his life. And you want to be this guy. You want to be this guy. What happened to him? Well, he'd realized what he'd been saying to Jesus and what his attitude was towards him. He had insulted him just minutes before. He got caught up with everybody else. The attack from his friends stunned him. In the proclamation of, you say you're the Messiah, God's son, save yourself. And something happened to him on the inside of him. This is Holy Spirit stuff. Nobody can control this. He's convicted on the inside. He saw himself for what he was. He was afraid. He knew he was in a bad place. He knew it. To see this robber change his tune, reverse his path, come to his senses, is Luke 15, the prodigal son. He woke up. His daddy's wealthy, and I'm eating pig food. What's going on? What's going on, David? Leave that door open, please, and put the trash can behind it. Thank you. I'm going to put a sign back there, huh? I'm doing this for you and me. Here's what he did. He stood up for Jesus. He stood up for Jesus while he's dying. It's outstanding. It's wonderful. It's life-altering. And then number 12, the robber changes and asks for help. This is what happened to him. The guy, robber, is different now. Everything has changed. His desires and wants, just immediately. Something happened on the inside of him. What's important to him changed? You can tell it in his tone. He now knows he needs help. He knows he's not okay. He's not ready to face death, and it's coming in the next hour. He's afraid to die. People that don't know Jesus and say, I'm not afraid to die, they're playing make-believe. You're not ready. Look at Luke 23:42. Then, at that point, he said, Jesus, on the cross, looks to his left or right, I don't know where he was. Doesn't matter. And he says, Jesus. Now, notice what he says. I really want you to get this, every one of you. He calls him Jesus. Just Jesus. Doesn't call him Christ. Doesn't call him the Messiah. Doesn't call him Jesus Christ. He calls him Jesus. Because that's what he is. There's power in that name. There's power in that name. Just Jesus. There's a message there. He's available. He's your friend. Call him Jesus. He says, Jesus, remember me. Don't forget me. I'm in big trouble and I know it. I want to be connected to you. I want to be a part of you. And he says, when you come into your kingdom, I want to be with you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is an example of a true convert. This is why it's me and you. At least I hope it is you. He confesses his guilt. He sees his need. He admits he needs help. He wants to be forgiven. He wants to be where Jesus is, wherever it is. This was a plea for forgiveness, for help to have Jesus. This is a story of transformation, not reformation. What do I mean by that? This guy didn't have time to clean up his life. His life was a colossal mess. Everything in the past. Maybe he was a good little five-year-old, but at some point, this guy went south. He was a mess of humanity. There's no reformation available for this fella. But transformation is. That's what you want. And when you lock on to allowing Jesus to transform you, you become different. He didn't clean up anything. He just got Jesus. He got him. You want him. You want him. Number 13, the last for today. We got there. Yes. Jesus announces to the world and to us today, the robber's spot in heaven. This is so cool. Talk about closing the deal. This would have stunned people back then, by the way. Big time. Jesus answers the request of the robber. Will you remember me? Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, look what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, looking at him while in pain, like they were, same pain, pushing up, right? Just to breathe. Just to breathe. Because they couldn't breathe otherwise. Their shoulders are dislocated at this point, tremendous, savage pain. Their blood is dripping out of their wounds. They're losing their life. It's flowing out of them. The energy. Jesus answered him. He said, truly. He uses the word truly. He had to, in part because nobody would believe what he's about to do, what he's about to promise. He says, I tell you, truly, the one fella, I tell you, today, this very day, not long from right now, you will be with me. You're going to join me in paradise. Paradise is heaven. Eternal life, God's kind of life, a life that never ends. This guy with a loser life that hurt, wounded, and probably murdered other people. He was a three-time offender and beyond. You must understand, to the Jews back then, when a man is crucified, he was cursed. He was unredeemable. He was beyond saving. He was doomed for eternity because of what happened to him. That would do it alone. And this crucified criminal, to the contrarian that Jesus is, was promised heaven. And for him to be promised heaven was out of the question. It was beyond possible. It was ridiculous to them. But it happened. This is Jesus. So what do we learn to bring this to a close? Number one, people continued to hate Jesus. Now, this is no surprise, but to the very end. It was stirred up by the religious leaders, as we all know, but it just didn't stop. It just didn't stop. Even with the suffering on the cross, I think, man, isn't that enough? His pain wasn't enough to satisfy them. The bloodthirst that they had, the anger, the resentment. They had to not only let him die unmercifully, but they wanted to hate on him while he was dying. This hatred is not normal. It's out of the pit of hell, folks. It's motivated by something. When you hate on somebody, when your mind gets torqued and tweaked, you get that look on your face. You know that look? Like when somebody cuts you off in the 405? Your baby's in the back? You're lucky I'm not getting out of this car. Be careful, because when you get out of the car, you might face a guy with messed up ears and he's an MMA artist. So be very careful. Don't get out of the car. Just let it go. Let it go. I don't care how big and strong you are. I don't care how bad you are. Let it go. You need to go home. Number two. That's not in the Bible. I just threw that in, man. That's just free, good, I love you advice. Number two, standing up for Jesus is a big deal. It's a big deal. This is such a great word picture to me. I love them. I'm a simple man. And of what can happen to a person today, the result of standing up for Jesus. But look at Matthew 10:32. Jesus' words, these are tough ones, by the way. I want to prepare you. It says this, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father." Stand up for. Proud of. Stick up for. "But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." It tells the tale of what you really believe. It's a big deal. Learn to be proud of who Jesus is. Learn to be proud of what he's done for you. Become a stander-upper for Jesus. I know that's weird. But become a stander-upper for Jesus. Not in a disrespectful way to a world that hates him. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Not aggressively. In a public way, we're just going to do it. Day after day, he's my guy. I just want to stand up for him. I don't have to defend him. He can defend himself. Jesus is much more powerful than me. But I'm going to stand up for him in my life, all day, every day. Number three, asking Jesus for help is a big deal. That's what this fellow did. This is the only way you'll ever be a stander-upper for Jesus, whatever the heck that is. I know if you're an English teacher, it's painful to hear me speak. The guy next to Jesus woke up. He woke up just in time. He didn't get what he deserved. This is where I connect with him. And I've told this church over and over again, 1,000 times, if you knew my past, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor. And fortunately for me, I know some of your past, so I know we're just the same. Was that ugly, Kenny? I shouldn't have gone there. But I'm into truth. This is what can happen to us, folks. This is a picture of us. And I love it. Our problem is, often, is we think we're better than him on the cross. I'm not a murderer. Well, have I ever hated somebody? Jesus says, when you do that, it's the same as murder. You say, I'm not an adulterer. Have I ever lusted after a woman? Are you kidding me? I'm a boy. Is that? Come on. Lighten up. Wives, if you knew what went through our brain, you would leave us immediately. I'm telling you. Scary being a boy. I do my best, though. We're no better than him. I don't plan on becoming a criminal. We think we're more deserving than him. I mean, it's easy to do. It's, in some level, rational thinking. We think we'll be okay in the end because we've done some pretty cool stuff. You know, these kids doing goody two shoes doesn't get them in heaven, folks. And it's way more than most of us ever did when we were young. It doesn't get them in heaven. It's beautiful for Jesus, but it doesn't get you in heaven. Without Jesus, we have no hope. The Bible's very clear. Number four and last, BL, bottom line. Bottom line. The bad guy ends up in heaven. Man, you gotta love this story. Could be the greatest story ever told. Bad guy ends up the good guy. The bad guy ends up in heaven. He just made it. He ended well. I want you to watch this in closing. We're a little late, but you gotta see this. You're leaving, people. Wait, I'm not done. Let it be dark. They don't need to see me anymore at all. I know. Wow, let there be light, baby. I have power. This is not the yoga pants, but it's the same guy, and I want you to hear it. This is the cry of your life and heart. Please, listen to Mr. Hawkins. Play it loud. Yeah, baby.
My life was wasting away. I was in a place where my future looked so cold. I needed the light. felt so all alone. Now I'm a Christian. Narrow road I ride, and Jesus gave me new life. I'm a Christian. About by my side, and Jesus gave me new life. I once was lost, now I have been saved. I've seen His grace, I'll always be amazed. So call on Jesus' name, and He'll change the way you think. Go to the living well and take a drink. Oh, I'm a Christian, narrow road I ride, and Jesus gave me new life. I'm a Christian, a Bible by my side, and Jesus gave me new life. Streets with a cross upon his back, and he took my shame, stood up to the attack. He rose from the dead, now he's standing tall. He faced a million demons and he rocked them all. I'm a Christian, gave me a new life. I'm a Christian, in heaven I'll reside. It's Jesus, only Jesus, gave me a new life. And this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for changing us individually. Thank you for what you offer. And let us be people who let our light shine in whatever way we can. And may we just see that we're like the good guy, the bad guy on the cross that was changed and became a part of you. We love you in Jesus'
name. We were made to be courageous. We were made to lead the way. We could be the generation that finally breaks the chains. We were made to be courageous. We were made to be courageous. We were warriors on the front lines, standing unafraid. But now we're watchers on the sidelines.